Well, I hope you have your Bibles with you, and I'd ask you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 with me, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, this is God's Word. Don't take my word for it. You need your Bible so that you can follow along and make sure that what I'm telling you is based on God's Word. As Stephen said, that's a foundation of the denomination, is we want to make sure that everything is based on God's Word. So it's been said before, but I want to now officially welcome you to the Bible Presbyterian Church and the South Atlantic Presbytery. And I thought I'd just take a couple moments and share some of my experience with you that of what I have seen in this denomination. I was the new guy until tonight. So, Charles, where are you? I don't see you. Okay, you are now the rookie, brother. So you wondered why I wanted to get this church into Presbytery. I'm now passing that to you. So you hold that title until we get another church in this Presbytery. But I was ordained by this Presbytery a little over a year ago, and I waited a very, very long time for that to happen. But I can tell you, looking back, that I think the wait was worth it. I've run across and met a lot of great people in this denomination, and I just want to share a few things with you. I have met men and women that are humble, kind, gentle, and want to serve the Lord. None of us are perfect, and we'll be the first one to admit that, but that's the type of people that I have run into. I went to my first Senate meeting, and there was singing and preaching, and then there was more singing and more preaching, and the ladies were going out on picnics, and the men were eating, and it was just wonderful. And I kept asking and thinking, where are the problems? When are we going to deal with the problems? And you know what? Every church has problems because they were made up of people and sinners. But at that Senate meeting, it was just a blessed time of fellowship and singing and studying God's Word. It was great. I loved it. So I'm going to encourage you to plug into that this summer. And I thought I'd share a couple quotes with you from Glenn. I heard him say on one occasion, "We take each other lightly and our job seriously." And I like that. That's the way it should be. We shouldn't be stuffy, but we should be joyful when we serve the Lord and take a job seriously. Glenn also said, "We are here to support the church and not rule it or change it." And I would just add an amen to that. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Timothy is given a mission. And his mission is to strengthen the local church and to encourage a particular church, God's people, in their faith. And the Presbytery gave me a mission for tonight. Stephen called me and asked me to preach tonight, and I was humbled and honored to do that with all of these other qualified men here. And he gave me a mission, and it matches Timothy's. He asked me to welcome you and encourage you. And I want to add one more point to that. I want to challenge you. So how about that? A preacher with a 3-point outline. I want to welcome you, encourage you, and challenge you. And I want to read from, stay where you are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul writes, "Comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work indeed." So it's the same message tonight, to comfort and encourage God's people, the same combination. So this chapter is a beautiful picture of love. It's the love that should exist between God's people, all of us. And we see the love for Paul, of Paul for the people, and the people for Paul. It's a strong love. But we also learn that the Christian life isn't easy. So folks, it's important for Christians to support one another and be there for one another. Well, let's dig into chapter 3 a little bit. In verse 1, we read, Paul writes, "Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone." So let's just deal with the first word, therefore. It refers back to chapter 2, verse 17, where Paul said, "But we, brethren, have been taking away from you for a short time in person." So Paul had to leave, and he's sharing his love for the people. And he's saying, I love you. I just can't abandon you. We see that Paul has a pastor's heart. And I've gotten to know your pastor over the last year, and I've seen in him a pastor's heart. And I hope that you see that, because that's a wonderful thing to have in a pastor, a heart that just cares for people. But he writes, when we could endure it no longer. Who are the we? Well, it has to be Paul and Timothy, at least, when we could endure it no longer, when we just couldn't stand it anymore. So we see strong emotion in Paul. We see this inner turmoil in the man. We see his concern and we see his love. And he said, when we can endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind. Now, where Paul is, he's already up to his neck in problems. But he was concerned about this other church. So he said, I'll stay here by myself. You go help the people in the church. And the word left there means to leave a loved one at death. That's the emotion that Paul is feeling at this moment. And back in 2:17, when he said, we have been taken away from you. That word taken away is where we get our word orphan. So Paul is saying, it just kills me to have to leave you. And I'm willing to stay behind by myself. So there's some great lessons for us today. Paul was willing to risk his life to give to other believers that he thought had a need. So listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 as we see more of Paul's heart. Chapter 12, verse 15, when he said, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. So we see Paul's heart. Paul just can't get these people off of his mind. And we learn that love is an action. It's not just a warm feeling. But there's one more word here I want to look at. The last word in the verse, he said, we were built willing to be left behind at Athens alone. If you're in the practice of marking things in your Bible, I want to encourage you to underline that word alone. Paul was willing to be left alone in a foreign country with strangers, and it reminded me a little bit of 4 years ago when Janie and I were asked to go to China and fill in for a friend of ours who's pastoring a church in Beijing, and we were there for 30 days, and if it hadn't been for the local church, they would pick us up and take us places and teach us what to do and show us how to do, and I thought, what if we had been there on our own without those people? And I thought, that's what Paul is willing to go through here because of the love that he has for the church. Well, in verse 2, we see the mission. Let's look at that. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. So we see the man now that is sent to do the job. We see the character, and we see his plan. Paul sent Timothy because he trusted Timothy with the job. Paul sent the best he had. And that's what the presbytery has done tonight for you. The presbytery has sent the best that we have here to encourage you and support you. Timothy was the right man for the job. Timothy was Paul's troubleshooter. We see that in a number of different passages. We see it in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10. I'll read it. He writes, now if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid. And we find it all over the place. He's a troubleshooter for Paul. We also learn something about Timothy's character. Now it's sad and it shouldn't be this way, but it's true. Not just any Christian can encourage another Christian. Now, it shouldn't be that way. Any Christian should be able to do that, but that is not the case. And we see that in the Bible with Hebrews chapter 5. I'll read it. We're in Hebrews 5, verse 11. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary things of God. and you have come to need milk and not solid food. So it's sad to say, even today, that some Christians, instead of helping others, continue to need help themselves. So what kind of a person can help other believers grow? I've got three things here that I want to share with you. First of all, we learn that if a person's going to help another Christian grow, he or she must be a believer. And we find that in our text in verse 2, because Paul writes, "And we sent Timothy, our brother." So Timothy has been taught by Paul himself. The second thing we see about what kind of a person can help another Christian grow, number 2, we see that Timothy was a minister. In verse 2, he's described as a worker. It's where we get our word deacon from. He's described as God's fellow worker. Timothy was a hard worker. And there are always a core group of people in a local church that when something has to be done, you can count on them. Week after week after week, you can count on them to be there and be a good, hard worker. The next thing we see is that Timothy was a team player. He was a fellow worker. He didn't have to be the boss. He didn't have to have his way all the time. When something didn't go his way, he didn't pout and say, "I'm not going back to church. I'm not going to be a part of it." No, he was a fellow worker. He didn't have to run the show. He works well with other people. Well, in verse 2, we see that Paul sent Timothy. So when Paul couldn't stand it any longer, he's anxious. We see action on the part of Paul, which leads to an application for all of us. True love always leads to sacrifice. Found a great example of that. In 1858, Scottish missionary John G. Patton and his wife sailed for some islands in the South Pacific. Against the advice of many who saw this endeavor as a suicide mission, Patton and his wife left their families, their friends, and the comforts of home for a strange and distant land. Their consuming passion was to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the native peoples, among whom were thousands of cannibals. 3 months after arriving in the islands, his wife died. 1 week later, his infant son also died. Patton eventually remarried and after a short time away, returned to the islands with his new bride. Together, they spent the next 41 years faithfully sharing the love of Jesus. Today, more than 80% of the inhabitants of the islands identify themselves as Christian, in large part to the sacrifice of Patton. An incident early in his life gives us some insight into the convictions of this man. Before leaving for the islands, Patton was warned by one of his fellow Scotsmen that the cannibals would almost certainly eat him. His reply is classic. "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in a grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." True love always leads to sacrifice. So how does Paul view Timothy? First of all, he calls him our brother. And it's a warm word. It's family. And that's why we're here tonight. We're here as family. We are a Christian family. He also describes him as God's fellow worker. Now, I want you to think about that. That is an amazing title. God's fellow worker. Wouldn't you love for someone to describe you that way? So what was the purpose of the visit? The purpose of the visit, we find two words, was to strengthen and encourage. To strengthen in the Greek means to support a structure, to keep a building from falling down. He went there to support and strengthen their spiritual condition. The other word we find here, he sent them to encourage them. And that's where I want to spend most of our time because it's the key word in this verse. In verse 8, it means to stand firm in the Lord. In John 14, it's described as a helper. Two Greek words that are used to come along beside someone. And that's what we want to do tonight. We want to be here to come along beside you. And it means to cheer one up, or to encourage someone, or to assist someone, or comfort someone. But there's something unique in this word in the Greek. It means it's the kind of encouragement that only comes through one's personal presence. Email's fine. Telephone call is fine. A letter's wonderful. But this type of encouragement only comes through one's personal presence. And think about the distance that many people have traveled to be here tonight to support you. There's men here from Florida, Pennsylvania, South Carolina, on and on we can go. You've heard that with their personal presence. Today we want to encourage you. So Timothy's job is clear. Go, strengthen, and encourage the church. Now, the problems that the church was dealing with didn't stop and didn't go away when Paul left. So Paul is saying to Timothy, go there, stand beside them, stand with them, go there and motivate them to live the Christian life and the doctrine that we taught them. And there's just a wonderful example of this. There's such a pattern in Paul's ministry. We see this over and over again. In Acts chapter 14, verse 21, he writes, after they preached the gospel to that city and made more disciples, they returned to Lystra. Here we go. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue what? In the faith. But he goes on saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. We find that combination in Acts 14, Acts 15, Acts 18, Acts 13. Paul wants to cheer these believers on. The CEV translation translates it this way, say anything that will help the people. The NIV, a message of encouragement. So in Acts and Paul's letters, we keep running into this truth. He wanted to encourage the local church. So Paul trusted Timothy. He had confidence in him. And he said, Timothy, go there, teach them God's word, visit in their homes with them, pray with them, tell them about Jesus. And isn't it true that we all need to be encouraged? Pastors need to be encouraged. Your pastor needs to be encouraged. Your elders deal with difficult issues. Elders need to be encouraged. Churches need it. Individuals need it. Families need it. Men and women who are struggling with health problems need it. If you have problems with your children, you need to be encouraged. If your checkbook doesn't balance, you need to be encouraged. We all need it. And let's just be honest. It's very easy to get discouraged in Christian work. It's very easy. But Paul's focus here is mostly on their attitude. You know why that is? I know it in my life. When my attitude's strong, I can handle a lot of things in my life. When my attitude isn't right, I start to fall. So Paul is focused mostly on their attitude. Well, let's look at the problems in the church in verse 3. He writes, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. So the word disturbs, only found in the New Testament, it means to be shaken or unsettled. And maybe that's where you are tonight. Maybe you're here, but you're just shaken. Maybe you aren't settled. That's why Paul's writing. Paul warned them. Paul isn't a preacher that pulls his punches. And I think that's the kind of man you have here with Charles. I don't picture Charles as one who pulls his punches. Paul calls it like it is. But he talks about afflictions in this verse. By these afflictions, the word means conflicts, suffering, persecution, or just trouble. I was in a Hebrew class at Greenville Seminary as a student. It was prayer time and they were taking prayer requests, and one of the students raised his hand and he said, "Pray for so-and-so church, they're in trouble." And the professor said, "Every church is in trouble." And isn't that true? It is true. Because we live in a fallen world, and Paul's telling us, expect trouble. Because just like Paul's culture, our culture doesn't want to hear the gospel. Paul warned them. He's warning us. Paul doesn't know how to preach a cheap gospel. Paul doesn't water down the cost of being a Christian. And there is a cost to being a Christian. So we can say life is better with Jesus, but it still isn't easy. It's still hard. So we all need this encouragement, folks, because the world is hostile to our message and our cause. And every church has its issues, has its problems that it's struggling with. But if you believe in the sovereignty of God, the issues that a local church faces are from the Lord. They're not just bad luck. It's for your good. It's for His glory. It's for my good. All right, let's go on, verse 4. "For indeed, while we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, just as you know." The "we," meaning we kept telling you over and over again, meaning this is the common experience of God's people everywhere. Not just you, not just me, not just this church, every church. But as a Christian, a trial should make you stronger in your Christian faith and your walk with the Lord and not make you weaker. Let's go on, verse 5. "We can endure it no longer. I sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain." So go there, Timothy, find out about their faith. There's an emphasis on faith in this section. We see it in verse 7 again. So Timothy's job was to establish these believers and encourage them. How is he going to do this? By helping them find a better job? Well, that's a good thing, but that's not what he's there for. How is he going to do it? Encourage them in their faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Believe in God's sovereign in His plan. When you believe that God is sovereign and you believe in the plan that the Lord has, it will keep you grounded when the hard times hit you as a family or as a church. Listen to 1 John 5:4. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." It will make you stronger. But now he introduces the tempter. Here's his concern. Maybe Satan has tempted you to drift away from the Lord. You aren't coming to church the way you used to. You aren't reading your Bible the way you used to. You aren't praying the way you used to. You're drifting away from that path of faith, hope, and love. Because Satan is behind these things, but Satan wants to discourage you. Then you notice here how open Paul is as a pastor. A lot of pastors try and put up this wall as if they're some kind of spiritual Superman. But pastors are just people. They're just men. And they have problems and struggles just like you do. Paul is very human here. We see that Paul has fears. Paul has doubts. So in the Christian life, we need to pick each other up. And the only way we're going to be able to pick each other up is if we're here to do it, if we're plugged in and we're involved. So now in verse 6, Timothy reports back to Paul and he has good news. Look at it. "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we always long to see you." Focus on the first two words, "but now." Those two words, the tone changes. It goes from a negative to a positive. Because Timothy has reported back to Paul with good news. The church is doing well. The people are strong. They're serving the Lord. The word "but" shows relief on the part of Paul. Paul was so excited about this that he sat down and he wrote two letters. Those two letters are in the Bible. So think of the background of what produced those two letters. Afflictions, doubts, fears, concern. That produced two letters in the Bible for us that we have today. So God's Word is the tool that we must use to stand strong and to help others be strengthened. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, what did he do? He quoted the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us what the Bible is good for and profitable, teaching, correction. On and on we can go. So when you need help, when you find yourself struggling and wobbling, you need to fall back on God's Word. But we write, and we find in this verse that Timothy has come to us and brought us good news. So Paul is excited. The people are growing spiritually. They're standing strong. So again, we see that Paul loves people. Which brings me to a point that I talk about a lot at Living Hope, and they probably get tired of hearing me say it. We Christians must grow spiritually. We can't stand still. We have to be growing. If the Holy Spirit is in you and in me, we must be growing. Are you stronger today in the walk with the Lord than you were 5 years ago, 5 days ago, 5 months ago? Paul doesn't practice a name it and claim it gospel. He doesn't practice a health and wealth gospel. We must be growing. He was encouraged to hear that the people of the church are growing spiritually. But he sent Timothy with a mission, and now Timothy's coming back with even more information. Paul's getting more bang for his buck than what he sent Timothy there for. Look at verse 6. Timothy has come back to us and brought us good news of your faith. That's what he was asked to do. But look, it keeps going. Good news of your faith and love. So now Timothy's coming back saying, Paul, they're not only strong in the faith, I saw real love in those people. And you know what? That's hard to do under pressure. When there's afflictions and trials and things like that, it's hard to have that love. But it's evidence, real evidence of election. But he got more than he was looking for even after that. Good news of your faith and love, comma, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. So they have great memories of Paul and the time that he spent with them and how he invested into their lives. We keep going in verse 7. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and afflictions, we were comforted about you through your faith. So now, once again, we see this tenderness in Paul. Paul is now encouraged. Now, think about this. He sent Timothy to encourage them. The encourager is now being encouraged. And that's the way it should be. That's the way it's supposed to be in our Christian life. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. But encourage one another day after day. That's what we should do. That's what Paul wants us to do. So Paul finds comfort in their faith. Now let's go on to verse 8. He writes, for now we really live. So Paul is saying that his life is connected to theirs. And that's one of the main what the word Presbyterian has the idea of being connected. Churches are connected. We're connected with you. You're connected with us. And Paul is saying, I can now relax. Relief. He's now enjoying their faith. But there's something here that's a little bit hard to interpret. But for now we really live if you stand firm in the faith. But if... Now, he just said that they are standing firm in the faith. We see that Paul's peace is based on the well-being of his Christian family. And you know that in your own life. When your family's clicking and everything's going well, you find yourself at peace. When your husband and wife are not agreeing, or you have children that aren't living the way they're supposed to for whatever reason, It's hard. We tend to lose our peace. But Paul's peace is based on the well-being of this family. This is his Christian family. Paul is saying to them, I need you. Even though I'm not there, I need you. So what could this church possibly give back to Paul? Joy. Paul is encouraged to be around other people that love Jesus. Is that what you want to do? Do you long to be in God's house, to be around other people that love Jesus so that when you're having a down day, they can help pick you up and you can pick them up? You may never write a book like Paul did. You may never preach like Paul. But you can have a pastor like Paul who has the heart of Paul. And your pastor needs encouragement. It's hard when you prepare a message week after week after week and people say, well, I'll just stay home this Sunday. It doesn't matter. If you're at home Saturday night and you look at each other and say, are we going to church Sunday morning? You're already in trouble. It's already almost too late. Your pastor needs encouragement. Your elders need encouragement. How do you encourage them? You encourage them with your presence. You encourage them by being here, talking with them. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 1, verse 11. Notice this theme over and over again. Paul writes, for I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you so that you may be established. That is, here we go, that I may be encouraged. How? Together with you, while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. We're together. We're a family. We have to encourage one another with our presence. And now my last point, which I was not asked to give, but I have some liberty to be up here. I want to challenge you, and I only have about 6 points here. He's talking about afflictions in a local church. Why is it that so many of us don't experience the trials that Paul is talking about here? Why is that? And it may be because we isolate ourselves in a Christian world while the world's falling apart around us. And I appreciated Stephen's comments a few minutes ago when he said, we want to focus on evangelism. I want to challenge you. Are you focusing on evangelism? What are you doing to reach out to the church around you? And I will confess to you right now, at Living Hope, we have not done the job that we should in that area. But we're trying to fix that. We're trying to address it. A couple weeks ago, we went door to door knocking on houses around the neighborhood. Gave them some literature about the church and a little gift. Are we not experiencing these trials because we are isolating ourselves in a Christian world? Maybe. Next point. I think sometimes we Christians walk too close to the world. We're just trying to walk that line, have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And I wonder if we sometimes walk too close to the world. Do the people that you work with know that you're a Christian? Do the people that you go to school with, do your unsaved family members know that you are a Christian? Next. It may be because we don't talk about our Christian faith enough. The unbelieving world around you is very quick to talk about their lack of faith. They'll talk about the Lord and use His name in vain. Do we talk about the Lord and use it the right way? Our culture will quickly now talk about homosexual rights and things like that. Are we willing? Are we ready to stand up and talk about our Christian faith? Next. What do you value more? Being accepted by the world or being accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ? Next point. God doesn't want us to be alone. That's why we're here. We need each other. We have to support each other. God doesn't want us to be alone. So Charles and I are talking about how we can plug in and work and do some things together. Pray about that. Give him ideas if you have something. Finally, number six, last point. To the folks of Reedy River. If you want a new beginning or a new start, you now have the opportunity for that. Now, you may not need it. You may not want it. I don't know. What I'm saying is, if you want a new start, you now have the opportunity for it. So start a conversation between your elders and your deacons and your church members and pray about it and see if you can find out what the Lord wants you to do, what direction He wants you to go in. Name one, two, maybe three major things that you want to focus on after today going forward as a church. And we will help you in any way that we can. So I want to welcome you, encourage you, and challenge you. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for this wonderful occasion when you have added to your church, and we are thrilled, and we pray for the congregation of Reed River that you will be with them and you will show them what you want to do with them, through them, what you would have them do in this local community. Give them the wisdom that comes through the Holy Spirit that you have promised to your people. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.